Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm reading from the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and verses number 6 and 7. I like the writing of Paul because he's very blunt. He's kind of in your face at times. And he's also very methodical. And of course, we know this is the inspired word of God, but he uses process and procedure and steps. And God is a God of order. I'm so glad he's a God of order. It was all chaos, and he created order. And then he systematically went through the process of creation day after day. And everything he created on the first day was made to sustain that which was on the second day and on until God finished, and it was very good. And so it is in your life and in my life, is there's a process that we can go through in order to achieve the things that our hearts desire. And Paul is addressing the issue of peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. I didn't have the time this morning I wanted to post on Facebook. I thank God for the privilege of preaching the gospel of peace. And we do have that. You and I have the gospel of peace. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean be reckless. It says don't be anxious or don't be worried. Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. You may be seated. We have to decide not to worry. We have to rein in our thought process and determine what we're going to talk about. And my grandma said, "I changed your diapers, so don't tell me not to worry." But she chose to worry. She chose to worry when I climbed the trees because I might fall and break a bone. She really chose to worry when she found out we'd jump onto the roof from the tree, and she was concerned that we might fall off the roof. And we used to chase each other that way. And then, you know, you run up the tree, jump onto the roof. And when your brother's about ready to jump off the roof, you hang on the gutter and drop down onto the ground again. And around you go. I remember her saying, "Don't go to the river alone. You might drown." And she worried about a lot of things that just might happen. One of her greatest fears was being in an automobile accident. And I guess it was in 1963, they were in an automobile accident, and nobody got tragically injured, but it jarred her somehow, and from that moment on, she was fearful to go into an automobile. She did, and I can remember my grandpa had this big Dodge Polara, a boat, 1967 Polara. I mean, they're probably 7 feet wide, probably almost as just barely get in a garage door. And I remember when we'd get in the car, my grandma would put her feet on the dash and brace herself. And whatever my grandpa did that she didn't like, she'd say, "Willis, Willis, 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 Willis." And in fact, the last time he went in for his driver's license, he was parking the car and he made this mistake of taking her, and she'd say, "Willis, Willis, Willis," and he banged the car behind her, them, and she got all upset and he banged the car in front of him and he hit the cars like 3 times and finally went home. But it was an irrational fear because nothing drastic had happened to her, and never again did they have another drastic accident. My great aunt was the same way. She had an accident and she would not leave the house for years. And when my grandfather died, we had to go to her house to have the wake or the dinner afterwards because she would not leave the house because she was afraid. She was certain that they would get in an accident and die. I remember I had a fear of flying. We were on the way to a funeral, and of course I'm thinking about death on the way to the funeral, and I'm probably 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, and I'm in the back of the airplane, and my brother and my dad are in the front. It's a little four-seater, and it's a high-wing Cessna 172, and I fell asleep. And about the time I woke up, I looked around, and I looked down, and we were going over the Continental Divide, and we were a long ways up, and about that time, we hit an air pocket, and we dropped about 1,000 feet. Well, what was down here didn't stay down here. And it was all over the airplane and all over me, and I didn't have a change of clothes. And I remember I had to kind of wash myself up to make myself at least look good. I'm sure I didn't smell too good to go to the funeral. And I remember looking at that dead body in the funeral, so I'm thinking about death. And I was so fearful that I wouldn't even ride home because there were relatives that were there, and we were in Idaho. We had flown from Montana, and it took 3 days to get home. I rode with the relatives instead of getting into the airplane. But the only way over my fear was to eventually get back into the airplane, and I did get back into the airplane and flew many hours with my father after that. Had to distract myself and tell myself, it's going to be all right. We hadn't crashed. I mean, we just dropped a lot. There are weird things that can cause us to fear. But I've reached the place in life where I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Does anybody feel like a stranger in this world? It's not because of my age or the advances of technology. And I thought about this. My grandfather was born in 1901, and it was horse and buggy day, and he saw the automobile and the airplane and them go to the moon and all these amazing changes in his lifetime. And I thought, wow, what radical changes. And he just kind of felt a little bit out of place. But it's not the new words or the technology or the new phrases that have appeared in the dictionary that make me feel like I'm not at home. And it's not because I grew up in a smaller town and now I'm in a city. It's not the changing styles. They're all recycled anyway. Nor do I long for the music of the good old days. Or it's not the complexity of life that irritates me or the soaring prices of real estate. I don't feel compelled to resist the changes of the work environment. I have no desire to become involved in changing my world through a political process. And I don't feel motivated to try and take the world back to the days before modern conveniences. I'm not moved to resist the change just for resisting change. It's not that kind of longing that fills my heart. But I just feel like I belong in a different world. This world is not my home. The Bible tells us that there were those that walked on this earth many centuries ago that didn't feel at home in this world. It's a longing for what is on the other side of this life that fills my heart, and sometimes it overtakes my thinking. And I dare say that I feel somewhat like the writer said that those great heroes of faith felt like, that had not yet received the Holy Spirit. When in Hebrews 11 and 13 he writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." One translation said they confessed that they were not permanent residents of this world. My residency is in heaven, not on this earth. I am so, so happy about that. And especially when we see turbulence in our world, I realize, hey, it may be a rough time, but this is not what it's all about. This isn't the end. This is just a transitory stage. And one day Jesus is going to come again. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he is going to reign. I've reached a time when I feel like a stranger. The fact is, I am a stranger in this world. And I'm glad I'm a stranger in this world. I'm thankful that this is not our permanent dwelling place. See, but I want to address the issue of stress. No one's immune to stress in our times. We do live in perilous times. And absolutely, we have at times rational cause to fear. Without a doubt, there's a spiritual danger, and I can confidently say that opposition appears to be rising. It's very, very interesting to me that when I read about people that are even involved in certain organizations, if somebody in the organization expresses a view different than that of the organization, then they're all of a sudden the enemy, even if they appear to have been working for them. We live in a very intolerant moment, it seems like, where people is, you're either or, you're either for us or against us. Well, Jesus did say we're either for him or against him, and we can declare our allegiance to him. The enemy of our soul appears to be mounting a full-scale assault, an all-out war against the heirs of righteousness. And so there is stress physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually, and no one is immune from these things. And perhaps over the last year or so, you felt fear of financial collapse or violence against you or your family or an outbreak of war or sickness for sure. And many have felt lonely because if they've isolated or self-isolated because they had to. I spoke with somebody the other day and they said they were going crazy because all they could do is go to work and wear a mask and come home and then they had to self-isolate. And it's like, oh, 14 days, I got to stay in the house. How do I do this? And it puts stress in our life. Fear assaults and grasp for control in the life of men and women. The Bible talks about a spirit of fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or that word sound mind means clear thinking. So one of the things I've done to help myself is realize that I am not called to just stand on the sidelines and criticize everything that's going around me. I have refused to post on Facebook most of the time lately because I just don't want to post negative. It's not about everything that's wrong. There's a lot of things wrong, but sometimes I'm wrong. And we're not called to hide in a commune and go to the Rogue River Valley somewhere and find some place and say, okay, guys, we got all of our supplies and our munitions and it's going to be all right. And if they attack us, we're ready. And I've known people that over the years have done that and said, Pastor, we're saved now. Now we need to go hide. And I know a group that moved to Alaska just to get away from it all because they were so fearful. None of them are serving God now, as far as I know, because they were living in fear. It's not about fear and hiding. It's about being bold and out there. We have not been delivered to deny others that same deliverance. It would be a horrible thing to know that we've been delivered from sin and fear and eternal damnation and not tell anybody about it. Now, I understand there's some people that have won the lottery and they said, don't take my picture because I don't want all my relatives to know. You know, and that may be a smart move. You might find out you have cousins you didn't have. But we're not going to hide this thing. The Bible says you're a light. You're a city set on a hill. You and I should not let fear rule. We can't let it get a toehold. We can't let it get a grip on our mind. Because once it gets a grip on our mind, it will find a place in our heart. We should resist the temptation to succumb to the paralysis of fear. And we should guard against the anger bred by fear. Fear will cause us to do crazy things. We are called, as were the early New Testament believers, to engage our world. Paul put it this way, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I can't fix the politics of this world, but I can preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I can't fix the economy of this world, but I can preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I can't heal, but Jesus Christ, who was crucified, can heal. He's the difference. He's the game changer. That's exciting to me, is that you and I have a not so secret weapon. Just as Jesus said in his final words to his disciples, his word speaks to us in Matthew 28 and 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So be it. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Jesus has not forsaken you and me. Jesus is not a feeling. He's a fact. Sometimes he's a feeling, but even when he's not a feeling, he's a fact. He says, I haven't left you. His promise was connected, though, to their obedience. He said, go, baptize, and teach. Proper action can stave off the onset of fear. If we know we're doing the right thing, we know that he'll do what he promised he would do. And then fear has no residence in us. It may fleet through our life. It may flit through our mind. But it's not about taking up residence. Good news, you and I have been saved from the ultimate punishment of sin. You and I have been baptized into one body of Christ through one Spirit and by one name. And you and I are selected by Almighty God to be his representatives. And again, I'm going to say it, in this generation, in this age. Don't curse the generation in which you were born. Speak light and speak life to the generation into which you were born. Some of our heroes of faith that we read out of the Bible, the reason they're heroes is because they stood against the opposition and they did great things in tumultuous times. Think about it. Moses, the hero, he delivered the slaves. He led them out. He didn't have an easy life. You just go read his life. David didn't have an easy life, even though he was the greatest king of Israel. He went through a lot of stress before he became the king. We recently quoted from Charles Dickens' novels, The Tale of Two Cities, that opened with, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And it feels as if this paragraph, this first opening paragraph, could have been written about our age. Like, it's the best and the worst. It's the worst of times because there is great spiritual darkness. It's the worst of time because we are living in a day when right is being declared as wrong and wrong is being uplifted as virtuous and right. And it's more plain than it's ever been. And it's like, really? And sometimes we even hear preachers and Christians espousing things through social media and on the news and saying, oh yeah, this is right. And you're going, are you cuckoo? Because it is so far from the Word of God. Thank God for His Word. We are living in a world where a holiness preacher could go to jail for preaching the truth. We're living in a world where Bible-believing, holy, living saints have and will suffer persecution. And people will say, no, God is wrong. We're living in a time when the Word of God is under question. Everything's under question. Even your motives are under question. And if you tell people you did what you did for a certain reason, they'll say you don't really know why you did it. They'll question your motive as long as you're against them. We're certainly living in uncertain times. Conversely, it's the best of times. We're living in a day of great revival. We're living in a world where the preaching of the gospel is still transforming lives. The word of God is still impacting lives. You and I are proof of that. And I spent time on the phone with a couple of people this week that they're wanting change in their life and they're wanting to embrace the word of God in their life. We're living in a world where miracle signs and wonders are happening on a daily basis. Now, I happen to be connected to some Facebook groups that I watch and I look at because they're filled with people that are filled with faith. And there's baptisms every day and miracles every day and signs and wonders every day. And we hear about people that are dying of COVID-19. But I have a couple of friends that were healed of COVID-19 and overcame COVID-19. And there's four of them in this district that they went through it. And they're living victorious. And they're saying, hey, I'm on the other side. The United Pentecostal Church has more churches and preaching points than ever before. This organization that our church is a part of has a presence in 225 countries or territories in the world. There are only 17 territories or countries in the world where we do not have a representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to be a part of something like that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Does anybody else feel like they're not at home in this world? Does anybody present feel great pressure? Though we live in these times, we must not be subject to the inner turmoil caused by the outer circumstances of a lawless age. This, what we're seeing exhibited in our country is internal rage expressed externally. It's a spiritual battle, folks. It's a manifestation. There are times when the visible weather is a representation of what's going on in the spirit world. And when the political realm is a representation of what's going on in the spirit world. So how can we be the believers that go and have signs following? How can we function as Christ would have it? And how can we have peace in this present age? Perhaps if we read our original text in a couple of different versions, it will help us understand. And in this, what we're seeing is a command from God. He's saying, this is what you need to do. So I'm going to read Philippians 4 and 6 in the New King James, and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that means continual lasting, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now listen to the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. So that's the process. Go tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Sometimes I can get in the trap of telling Him what I need and want without thanking Him for what He has done. Oh, thank God for your daily bread. Thank God for your past healings. Thank God for your deliverance. Thank you, God, for your provision of yesterday and today. Thank you for light and life and liberty. And he says, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So as we said earlier, God is a God of order and structure. Creation had its process. Heaven will be an ordered place. The beauty about heaven is not that everybody gets to do whatever they want with impunity. It will be that everybody will be doing what God wants. That's the beauty. You see, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Part of our problem before we found Christ is we were trying to satisfy ourselves without God's guidance. And we got ourselves in some sticky situations. We got ourselves in some situations that initially elated us and obviously and eventually depressed us and let us down. But oh, isn't it wonderful to go to God in prayer, and when you're done, you feel better, and you have no guilt and no fear and no residual leftover fears. And we come to the house of God and walk out of the house of God and say, that felt great, and we don't feel used or abused or left alone, but it's a lasting memory of good. You see, the peace is in the praying, and that's my title today. The peace is in the praying. The commandment was, don't worry about anything. That's a tall order. Don't just keep mulling it over in your mind and saying, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Now, I mentioned my grandmother. I don't know if anything was right with the world ever for her, now that I think about it. And she worried about absolutely everything. And everything needed to be adjusted or changed, but she did very little. I mean, my grandpa couldn't cook worth anything, she said, but she never cooked. I don't ever remember my grandma cooking. But she could criticize my grandpa's cooking. And I'm not trying to beat on my grandma, but what I'm saying is if we get ourselves in that funk and that negative, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, it's wrong. But how about we just go do what's right? How about we respond to the word of God for ourselves? That's a challenge to obey. It takes some doing to not worry about anything. I want us to focus on the last part of that verse for just a minute. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. His peace will guard our feelings, our emotions, and it will guard our intellect. The peace of God is enough to rule your emotions. If we learn how to pray with thanksgiving, God can settle down our worry and our emotions that are wanting to take us on a one-way trip to anxiety. He can do that. Isn't it amazing? We sing the songs as do what you are famous for. We sang a song we knew, you know, Waymaker, and then do what you're famous for. And it's, yeah, shut the mouths of lion. Stop this. And we think about what God is famous for. That's what he's famous for, the God things. And he's done some things in our life, your life and my life, that has revolutionized the way we look at life. So I want to look at just for a little bit the traditional view of peace. This is what I think of as peace and maybe what people think of as peace. By Matthew's account, the event we are about to explore happens sandwiched in between God healing the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and casting out devils out of a man at the tomb of Gadarenes and them going into 2,000 pigs that drowned themselves into sea. So in the opening verse gives us understanding of what the plan of Jesus was. After Jesus has healed the centurion servant and Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 8 and 22, he says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake,' and they launched out." So Jesus told them their intended destination. With Jesus, it is about the destination. He has promised us that he will go and prepare a place for us, and when it's done, he'll come and receive us unto himself. When God says, "Let's go," we'll get there. Now, we may not get there as smoothly as we'd like to get there. How many of you have ever had any bumps in the road in your relationship with God? All you liars, the altar's open right now. We struggle sometimes. That's our humanity. But Christ knows that that's our humanity. So the plan of Jesus was their safe arrival on the other side of the lake. Jesus never sets forth a flawed plan. He never intends for his followers to fail. And when Jesus is along for the ride, there is no chance of destruction as long as he's with us. This is what the Message translation says in verse 23. "It was smooth sailing and he fell asleep. A terrific storm came up suddenly on the lake. Water poured in and they were about to capsize." So the smooth sailing caused Jesus to go to sleep. All of this came up and it inflicted great fear in the hearts of these sailors. And in verse 24, they came to him and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And so when they found Jesus, all they had to do was cry out to him, and he could settle down the storm. But what's interesting to me is the thought-provoking question that Jesus gives them in verse 25. "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled to one another, saying, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." I believe the original plan would have been that Jesus would have slept through the storm and ridden it out, and the disciples just would have been all right with it. But he had to calm the storm to calm their spirits. But what I want us to be able to do, and I believe that God wants us to be able to do by what we read in the writing of the Apostle Paul, is to have peace even though the storm is raging. Amen. That we've got to be able to say, it's all right with me and it's all right with God. And it's all right with me and God, then it's all right. Because I'm not living to change this world politically. I'm not living to bring lasting peace to this world. Because there's not going to be, and it's going to devolve. But one day when he rules and he reigns, then there will be peace on the earth. Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He had to calm the storm to calm their spirits. But for you and I, what the struggle is, and I think the goal is to have an inner peace. There should be an inner peace to keep oneself calm no matter the stress, the stiffness of the storm, the level of the pressure, the amount of intensity, the suddenness of the change, or the unexpectedness of the circumstances. We've got to be able to say it's going to be all right. Now, if you will look at saints that have lived for God for decades, and there's some in this church that have the Holy Ghost for 50, 60 years, and they're still around, and you look at them and they don't seem to worry about anything. Well, the reason is because they've been through about everything. And when it was over, it was like, well, I'm still standing. It's all right. Things didn't end as drastically as I thought they would. But what's the key is that we have perfect peace. So the Apostle Paul is working us toward that peace. You see, the key to the safety found in this is that they were following Jesus into the boat. If you are following Jesus, you have access to peace. You have access to great peace. So the typical view of peace is there's a storm, we cry, and God stops the storm, therefore we have peace. But that's not what I want to look at today. I want to challenge us to have peace even if the storm doesn't stop immediately. Even if COVID just still rages around the world. Even if there's all kinds of rebellion and demonstration in our city, that we can still have peace and say, oh, the God of all peace, rule my heart, rule my emotions, rule my thinking. God, you calm me down. I give this to you. In recent past, we read you the words of a famous poem written by a German pastor, Martin Neumüller. I first became aware of this poem when visiting the United States Holocaust Memorial, and I quote the following text as one of the many poetic versions of his speech. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. We do need to speak out in our world. But this is a man who remains silent during this time. We need to speak out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've watched some things, and I'm careful what I watch on YouTube and on the internet, but I've watched some people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the streets, in the midst of the protest, and my heart just goes, yes. I watched a protester come and assault a police verbally, and it happened to be an African-American police. And he started telling you need to be saved. You need the gospel. Your problem is you got hatred in your heart. And it happened to be a white woman talking to the black police. And he began to preach Jesus. And I'm going, yes, that's the answer, is Jesus. So this Martin Niemöller was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian born in Lippstadt, Germany in 1892. He was an anti-communist and supported Adolf Hitler's rise to power initially. But when Hitler insisted on the supremacy of the state over religion, Niemöller became disillusioned and he became the leader of a group of German clergymen who opposed Adolf Hitler. Niemöller began to speak out against the policies of Adolf Hitler, and his home was raided. His home was eventually bombed, and he was arrested and imprisoned in June of 1937 and incarcerated. And while he was incarcerated, he began to pray for deliverance. Anybody ever prayed for deliverance? Anybody ever prayed for deliverance and it didn't come when you thought it should? Okay, that's what happened to this guy. So on February 7, 1938, as he was praying for deliverance, He got thrown into prison. Well, he actually got thrown into prison in 1937. So he's having a trial, and he says, I was filled with terror, and I felt extreme loneliness, and I appeared to be utterly abandoned. Nobody would come visit him in prison because they were fearful that if they visited him, they'd be associated with him. And a guard came to retrieve him and take him to trial. And he had a very stoic face when he arrived at his cell. And he said, as I walked from my cell, he led me by the arm into a tunnel connecting the prison to the court. In the dimly lit tunnel, I began to wonder at my abandonment and lack of deliverance from the hand of God. I heard a fluttering sound, and wondering what it was, I paused my thinking for just a moment to focus. And I heard the whisper of the guard, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." You never know where you're going to get your word from. He said it did something. He said, absolute and utter peace filled my heart in that moment. He's in the tunnel going from the prison to the court. He knows what lies ahead, but he gets total peace. Why? Because the word of the Lord comes to him. Friend, we need to know what the word of the Lord says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says, as long as the word of the Lord says. If it says, I am free, I am free. If it says, I am delivered, I am delivered. If it says, I am healed, I am healed. If it says, he's with me, then he's with me. If it says, yes, it means yes. When it says, no, it means no. If it says, this is sin, it's sin. If this is righteousness, it's righteousness. We need to embrace the word of God and know the word of God. The only reason that brought peace to him is he knew it was the word of God. Proverbs 18 and 10. He said, I walked into the court chambers before Hitler and Himmler with no fear in my heart or thinking. Remember, he says, don't be afraid of anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You tell God about it. God will always do the right thing. Always do the right thing. That makes my heart glad. That makes my emotions settle down. That makes my thinking become collected and say, I don't understand, but he knows the end from the beginning. I may feel emotionally stirred and fearful, but he's got it all under control. When questioned and challenged about my stand against the Nazi regime and their overreach into the church, the response came from my lips. I am concerned for the church and the government. We have been given responsibility for the people by God. Just think, some people would have a tendency to just say, oh, let's soft pedal this, let's this back out, you know. But when God fills our hearts with peace, we do what's right no matter the consequences. So Martin Niemöller was sent back to his cell and promptly released by Hitler's SS officers. Upon his release, however, he was immediately arrested by Himmler's forces and sent and confined to Sachsenhausen and Dachau. And he wasn't released until 1945 when the Allied forces came. And it was that same scripture, he said, that gave him peace for 7 years while incarcerated. Can you grab onto something that will sustain you for as long as you need sustenance? Friend, I'm not promising you, and I'm not prophesying about what's going to happen out in the streets. I'm not going to promise you or prophesy about what's going to happen politically this world. But I can tell you, if you will make your request known unto him with thanksgiving, he will keep your heart and mind and peace. The peace is in the praying. The peace is in the praying. Tell it to Jesus, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you do not pray for the little needs, you will likely not pray for the larger needs. Why don't you tell it all to God? Why don't you talk to him every day? The writer of Hebrews said in 13 and 5 as we stand, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. He says, what can man do to me? So again, it wasn't about deliver me, but just, you know, I'm going to be in perfect peace. It's all right, God. I'm going to talk to you. I know your promises. You'll never leave me. In John 14, Jesus said in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We ask this within the last 6 months. What are you going to do with the peace that Jesus left you? Are you just going to say, well, you know, if I feel good, it's all right. If I don't, I don't. Or are you going to pray until the peace comes? Because the peace is in the praying. So again, this is a different view. I'm not telling you to pray for peace in the streets. We pray for that. But if the peace doesn't come in the street, there could still be peace in your heart and in your mind. Will you pray for peace in our country? Maybe God's letting the turmoil happen so people will realize that there is no help in the hand of man and they'll turn to God. Do you know some of the greatest periods of revival in American history were during World War I, World War II, and the Great Depression? When people felt like there was no help anywhere else, so they turned to God. Oh, our city needs a revival. Our country needs a revival. We need a place of surrender. I'm going to read one more time from Philippians chapter number 4, and this is from the Amplified Version in verse 6. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So that lets me know I need to pray every day. And sometimes I need to pray in the middle of the day. And when trouble comes, I need to pray. And when fear comes, I need to pray. And when joy comes, I need to pray. And I need to do it with thanksgiving. He says, when you're asking him for what you want, tell him how thankful you are for what you have. We must not, we cannot forget to tell him thank you. And sometimes when I go back and I read a list in my own mind of the things God has done, then what I'm asking for right now is not near so important. And I go, if I don't get that, that's all right. At least I have peace in my mind and peace in my heart because I know he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And when I know what his word says, many times it calms my emotions and I say, it's all right. Verse 7 says, if we'll do those things, then God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace will that transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God, he sends peace like a soldier to stand around our heart and our mind and says, okay, I'm gonna guard you from fear. Let God guard you from fear. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've got to have that inner peace. And so for just a moment today, as we begin to sing, or they begin to sing, I want us to spend just a moment casting our cares on him. Why don't you, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God right now? And when we're done making our request known, then we're going to give praise unto him. Dear Jesus, oh, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy, that you heard my cry and you saved me and you